I'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. I would like to begin reading from Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 16. Read two or three verses there, and then further down in the chapter, look at another one or two verses. Jeremiah chapter 32, I encourage you to follow in your Bibles. I think it always helps to look at the Word of God while someone is reading the Word of God. Pray that God will bless us to concentrate on His holy Word, and that God will bless us to learn from His Word this day. Before we begin to endeavor to study, I would ask all of you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege that we have to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. We know, Lord, that we need Thee every moment of our lives. We know that we cannot draw the next breath without Thy blessings upon us. That it's in Thee that we live and move and have our very being. That Thou art the giver of life and the sustainer of life. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us this day. Thou would help us that as we begin to look at Thy holy Word, that Thy Spirit would be our teacher. Thou hast taught us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. So we come this morning asking Thee to fill us all with the Spirit of God, that Thy Word would be as seed sown in fertile ground, that it would bring forth fruit to perfection in each of our lives. We pray that we might behold the beauty of the Lord. We might see to some degree how great Thou art. That nothing is impossible with Thee. And we pray that You would help us to believe that, and that Thou would help us to honor Thee and glorify Thee because of who You are. We pray again that You would bless all those who are sick and afflicted, that Thou, as the great physician, You'd touch their bodies and lift them up and restore them to their health. Pray that You would accept our thanksgiving for the healthy birth of some babies this week, and we pray that You would comfort those who have lost other ones. We beg You again to help us as a body of people, that we might be fitly joined together, we might work and labor together to Thy name's honor and glory. Help us to encourage one another, and pray that You would help us to watch over one another for good, and that You would help us that we might be careful to guard against all ways that the devices of the devil that might interfere with us personally in our families and in the church and in our nation. We do beg Thy blessings upon our nation. Bless all our soldiers on foreign soil. Be with them and their families, and we pray that You would turn our government away from the direction that she's headed right now. You'd bring about a change in their hearts, bring about conversion in their lives, and we pray that You would restore the righteous principles upon which our nation was founded. Have mercy on us all. Guide and direct us by Thy Spirit. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 17. The Word of God here is describing a prayer that Jeremiah is making. And then after Jeremiah makes this prayer, we're not going to read all of the prayer. We're going to read the first part of the prayer, and then we're going to listen to what God responded to Jeremiah. Do you ever listen to God? Let me just ask you that question. When you pray, do you then just be quiet and listen to God? So many times in my life, I say prayers, I pray, but as soon as I finish praying, I get up and I go on my way. But we need to listen to the Lord. We need to pray. We need to pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. Then when we finish praying, I ask you all to consider spending time just listening to God. Jeremiah is going to speak, and then God's going to speak to him. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 17, Jeremiah is praying and he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." You hear the statement that that Jeremiah makes right there in the beginning of his prayer. He says, there is nothing too hard for thee. That's the one of the main statements that's on my heart this morning that God will help us to understand, is that there is nothing too hard for God. God is able to do anything that's right and good. Is there anything that God cannot do? There are actually, I think, at least three specific things that the Bible says that God cannot do. What are those three things? All right, number one is the Word of God says that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. The Word of God also says that God cannot change. God says in Malachi chapter 3, the Word of God says there, because I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God cannot lie. God cannot change. The Word of God teaches us that God cannot tempt men to do evil. God cannot do that. He does not do that. He will not do that. So there are a few things that God cannot do, but everything that God cannot do are evil things. God cannot sin. God cannot do evil. But there is nothing too hard for God. Do you see that both of those statements can be true? There is nothing that God doesn't have the ability to do as long as it does not contradict His nature of righteousness and holiness and purity. There is nothing that God cannot do. God can raise the dead. That's one of the most powerful things that ever, as we look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus would come along and He would raise people from the dead. I'm glad to know the power of God. There is nothing that God cannot do. God is able to raise the dead. One day, all of the people of God, a people so great that no man can number out of every nation, kindred, tongue, family, and tribe, God is going to raise them from the dead and take them to be with Him forever in that eternal heaven. We're going to be changed. God is the only one that can do that. God's the only one that can bring about the resurrection, and God is the only one that can change us and us be conformed to the image of the Son of God. God is all-powerful, and there is nothing that God cannot do. God created the heavens and the earth. In the very beginning of the Word of God, one of the first things, the absolute first thing is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a marvelous work of God. All God had to do, it's not like He had a sculptor or a pottery maker may take clay and work with it and work with it and may form it. But listen, all God had to do was just speak. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created the heaven and the earth. The powerful, sovereign God, all He has to do is speak, and it's done. Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God. Daniel says that God does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God cannot be stopped by men. Doesn't matter how many men you gather together, nobody can stop God from doing His will. He's all-powerful. The Word of God says that David makes this statement. He says that God hath done whatsoever He's pleased to do. God makes this statement about Himself in the book of Isaiah. God says that I have declared the end from the beginning. Isn't that a marvelous thing? How many of you know when the world's going to end? No. We don't know. We don't know a date. But we know it's going to end when God says. Now, God's already determined when this world's going to end. God has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful, and nothing is impossible with God. And that's the statement that Jeremiah makes here In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, he says, "And there is nothing too hard for thee." Do you have any problems in your life? Do you have any problems in your life? Probably most everybody here has one kind of problem or another. But I want you to know this morning that there is nothing too hard for God. God is able to help you with your problems. In fact, the Word of God says, the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So, not only do we need to see the power of God, we need to see that with God, we can do a lot of things. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And without Him, what does Jesus say? Without Him, we can do nothing that's right and good. Without Him, we can do nothing. But through Him, we can do all things. Through Christ, which strengthens us. Now, Jeremiah goes on and prays his prayer. And then I want us to come down to verse 26. This is where God begins to answer Jeremiah after God has heard Jeremiah's prayer. And Jeremiah has said, "There is nothing too hard for thee." Look at verses 26 and 27. The Word of God says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Do you hear the question that God asked? Now, Jeremiah has already said, "There is nothing too hard for thee." What does God turn right around and ask Jeremiah? "Is there anything too hard for me?" Do we need to realize that God is all-powerful? God knows everything. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know that God knows every problem I'm going to have and you're going to have the rest of your life. I cannot plan my future with certainty. I make plans, and those plans are often changed. But when God makes plans, they turn out exactly the way that God has declared, because God is all-powerful. And so God asked Jeremiah the question, even after Jeremiah has already said, "There is nothing too hard for thee," God asked Jeremiah, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Why do you think He does that? Well, that's supposition. I'm not going to go there because I don't like to just try to conjecture, but I just won't go there at all then. All right? Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 45. I want you to look at this statement. In Jeremiah chapter 45, listen please to verse 4. Usually when you think about the power of God, and I mentioned the power of God in creation of this world, is that a constructive or a destructive work in the creation of this world? That's a constructive work. We think about the birth of little Lucy Elizabeth Bond that was born this week. Is that a constructive work of God or destructive? That's a constructive. You know who formed that baby in her mother's womb? The Bible says to Jeremiah in the first chapter, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, the Word of God says, "Before I formed thee in thy mother's womb." Every one of us were formed by God in our mother's womb. Little Lucy Elizabeth came out with 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 eyes and 2 ears. She came out looking the way she did because God formed her that way. It's a marvelous thing. Listen, the very childbirth is a miracle from God. It is an absolute miracle from God. And I think about the baby being in the mother's womb and then God bringing that baby out is an absolute miracle. The way that God has made a woman's body to be able to bring forth a child is an absolute miracle. It's impossible for us to comprehend a baby being in that womb and alive and in water, and God is providing everything that baby needs. Is anything too hard for God? Listen, a God that can do what He does, if we'll look at what God is doing, if we look at all the marvelous things God did, you take the children of Israel when they were out there in the wilderness. Did God have the power to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage? Did God have the power to do that? One of the ways that He did it was He brought the Egyptians to their knees, didn't he? God, does God have the power to cause the firstborn in every household in a nation, does God have the power to cause the firstborn in every household to die? Even the firstborn of all their cattle and their sheep and their oxen, God has the power, and he did that to the Egyptians. And then all of their mourning, then the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, but then they were out there in the wilderness. Who's going to feed those hundreds of thousands of people out there in the wilderness? Most of you have some food that's either cooking right now or being prepared for your lunch today or will be prepared when you go home. It takes some work, doesn't it? Is there anybody here that would like to invite everybody home with them today for lunch? Anybody here that would like to invite everybody home with them for lunch? Do you know why we don't do that? Because it's hard for us to feed very many people. You feed 15 or 20 people, you feel like you've done something. Listen, there were at least 600,000 people out there in the wilderness, and God fed them all every single day. And only once a day did he send food to them, except on Saturday. Well, he gave them twice as much on Saturday, or on Friday, actually. But the point I'm trying to get across is that there is nothing too hard for God. Can God feed you? Can God feed you? He does. Well, thank you, Brother Mike. He does. He does. The Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And sometimes we think we're feeding ourselves. Sometimes we think we have done it, and in reality it's God that is feeding us. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God could feed all those people out there in the wilderness? Is there anything too hard for God? Not at all. Nothing is too hard. Can he feed you? Can he protect you? Can he put a hedge around you where the devil and all of his angels cannot touch you? Can he put a hedge around soldiers on foreign soil? Can he protect them? Can he put a hedge around our nation so that no country can bomb the United States of America? God can do anything. There is nothing too hard for God. Everything I've mentioned so far is in a positive way, but I want you to look at the rest of the story. Look now in your Bibles at Jeremiah chapter 45, beginning, well, I'll just read verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down." You hear what he says there? God is speaking, and God says, "That which I have built, I will break down." And then he says, "And that which I have planted, I'll pluck up, even this whole land." Now God had built a land, and he had planted a vineyard, and he had done all kinds of things, and now God says, this same land that I have built up and that I have planted, I'm going to tear it down, and I'm going to destroy it. Why did God do that to his people Israel? Why, after he had chosen them and built them up and planted them and fed them and nourished them, why did God then destroy them? Because they turned from God, because of their disobedience. Is there anything too hard for God? Can God bring a whole nation to its knees? Can God do that? Certainly he can. The Word of God says, "My people," God says, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." Did you know that God can make everybody in this nation ready to fall down and worship Jesus? I'm talking about today. Today, November the 8th, 2009, right now, God has the power to cause everybody in the United States to fall down on their knees. Doesn't he have that much power? Right now, today. Even I'm talking about even in Washington, D.C. Can he cause the President of the United States to say today, can he cause him to say, "We're going to worship Jesus Christ and him only"? Can he change everything? Listen, he's changed back and forth in every other way. He said, God can make him speak out of one side of his mouth and only one way. God can change our Congress. Can God do that? He can build up and He can tear down. He created the world. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we read about the creation of the world. Our sovereign God created the world without the help of anybody. And then in Genesis chapter 6, what do we find that our God did? He sent a flood. He sent a flood and He destroyed everything that He had built up. Why did God do that? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says that when God saw the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination and the thought of his heart was only evil continually, that then God sent a flood into the earth and destroyed all that He had built up. Now, how does that make you feel? Bow your knees to a holy God. Amen. Makes you want to bow your knees to a holy God. Because He can build you up and He can cut you down. He can build up any church and He can cut it down. He can build up a nation and He can cut it down. Is there anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What does He have to do to destroy America? Let me ask you this. Is God going to destroy this world with a flood? Is God going to destroy this world with a flood? Absolutely not. How do you know He's not? Because God, what? God promised, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. But that's the only way He says He will never do it. But He says, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Well, does that tie His hands where He can't do anything to the whole world? Absolutely not. What can He do to cities? Can God cause fire and brimstone to rain down on cities and burn up those cities? He did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did He do that? Why would the loving, sovereign God of heaven and earth, why would He send fire and brimstone down on two cities? It's because of the sin of homosexuality that was in those cities. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot change. The same sovereign God that created this world, that same sovereign God destroyed the world with a flood. The same God that blessed Sodom and Gomorrah to be built up, that same God brought it down to destruction. The same God that blessed Jerusalem to become the center of religious activity and to have the largest, most beautiful building that had ever been built. The same God that blessed them to have a temple to begin with to the honor and glory of God, that same God just tore it all down. Was He frustrated? Absolutely not. Because all God had to do, you know, sometimes we think we build these great things and God's just got to have us. God doesn't need me and God doesn't need you. He's not dependent on me or you for anything in this world. Oh, God can tear me down and He can just raise up somebody else. There's nothing too hard for God. It's very simple. God doesn't need the United States of America. He can tear it down and raise up another people somewhere else. He can raise up another nation. There is nothing too hard for God. In fact, God can, in the midst of all destruction, God can bring about deliverance for a few in the midst of that destruction. Can He do that? In the midst of His destruction, in the days of Noah, He took Noah and Noah's wife and their three sons and their wives. He took those eight people. He told Noah to build an ark. Now, was God wringing His hands? It took Noah 100 years, Noah and his sons 100 years to build the ark. Was God frustrated? No. God knew how long it was going to take Noah to build the ark. God knew He was not going to destroy the earth until that ark was finished. And when the ark was finished, He told them to go into the ark, and they had to sit there in the ark. No rain coming down, never had seen rain, and they went and they sat in the ark for 7 days. What would you have decided after the third day? Brother Walker, let's suppose your daddy is Noah, and you're one of his sons, and y'all have been sitting in this ark in the middle of a wilderness, been sitting in this boat for 3 days, and no rain has come. What would you think?
It would never rain.
That's right. That's what we would think. It's not going to rain. What are we doing sitting in here? But listen, brethren, God had directed Noah and his family to go into that ark. God had told them what was going to happen, and what they needed to do was wait on the Lord, because God was going to destroy the earth with the flood. Is there anything too hard for God?
No.
The Word of God says in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, the Word of God says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." Do we need to look at the goodness of God? Name some goodness of God besides what I've already named. Name some of the goodness of God besides what I've named. Okay, saved us by grace. Good gracious, is that good? Look at the goodness of God. You come up with a way, Brother Donald, to save people from their sins. There is no human being that could have ever come up with a way to save people from their sins. Did you know that? No way. You can come up with everything under the sun. There is nobody that could think up of a way to come up with a perfect sacrifice that was a man, and yet was a perfect man. There's nobody but God that could cause a virgin to bring forth a child. Now, there are some books, and I'm telling you, brethren, you better be careful about what kind of book you use and call it a Bible. There are some books that says a young woman would bring forth. Mary was not just a young woman. Mary was a virgin. The Word of God says in Isaiah, "This shall be a sign unto you. A virgin shall bring forth a son." Not just a young woman. That's no sign. This is a sign. A virgin bringing forth a child. Now that's a sign, brethren. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? It's impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. And God calls this virgin to bring forth a child. A perfect child. A child that was not born in sin. He was not a sinner when he was born. He is the only human being that has ever been born into this world that was not a sinner when he was been born. So far, so good. He's born sinless. Now what? Now he has to live a complete life without ever committing sin. Now that, brethren, is a miracle that he lived an absolutely perfect life. Never once did he have an evil thought. Never once did he ever do anything that was against the laws of God. He never sinned his entire life. And then when he went to the cross of Calvary and was hanging there, and people said, "If you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross." And they mocked him and they spit upon him and they did all that they did. It took the power of God for him to stay on that cross. Oh, the power of God. How strong is God? Is there anything too hard for God? Listen, brethren, if Jesus could stay on that cross, I can declare to you there is nothing too hard for God. Oh, it would have been easier. Listen, some people say, well, if he's God, he'd come down. It was harder to stay on that cross for Jesus. It was harder to stay on the cross than to come down. Jesus told Peter, whenever the army came to take Jesus, and Peter took his sword out and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus says, "Don't you know that all I've got to do is call to my Father and He'll send legions of angels?" Can God do that? Can God send legions of angels to take care of you and to help you? How big is your problem this morning? How big is your problem? Is it too big for God? No. Not at all. Not at all. And we need to praise the Lord as we look. You remember now, Romans 11, 22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." In that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 11, God is talking about the Jewish nation who had turned their backs on God. And God is saying, "I'm going to break them off and I'm going to graft in the Gentiles." And he says, he's speaking in Romans, he's speaking to the Gentiles. He's speaking to me and you. Now, in Matthew, he's speaking to the Jews specifically. But here in Romans, he's speaking to the Gentiles. And he says, you better look at how God dealt with the Jews. That when they stopped bringing forth fruit, God broke them off. And God grafted in the Gentiles. And then, right after God says that, he says, you better fear. Because God, listen to these words now, Romans 11 verse 23 says, God is able to graft them in again. You know what God's about to do in this world? He comes on down to that passage and he says that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then the Jews are going to be grafted back in. The fullness of the Gentiles is when the Gentiles get so wicked and turn their backs on God so much, just like Israel did of old, then God's going to break off the Gentiles and going to graft in the Jews. There is going to be a revival among the Jews in the world. Yes, and it's rapidly approaching, because America is to the Gentiles what Jerusalem was to the Jews. And America has turned her back on God, and God is on the verge of breaking off the Gentiles and grafting in the Jews. Now, can God spare you if you are serving Him in the midst of this breaking off of the Gentiles? Let me back up to Romans 11. Was there a remnant of the Jews that were spared back there in Romans, when the Word of God is talking about the remnant, that the nation of Israel was broken off? Was there a remnant that was spared back there? Was there a remnant that was spared at Sodom and Gomorrah when God started to send down fire and brimstone from heaven? Lot and his family was a remnant. Was there a remnant that was spared back there in the flood that God sent on the earth? Was there a remnant that was spared there? God will always have a remnant. As He brings His judgment, He will always have a remnant that He spares. Even so, at this present time, as God is on the verge of destroying our nation, there is a remnant in America that will not bow their knee to the image of Baal. There's a remnant in America that believes in the sovereign God of heaven and earth. There's a remnant in America that no matter who says that we're to bow down to them, there's a remnant that will refuse to bow down to the gods of this world. Just like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know why Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know why they would not bow down to the king and to his idols? It's because they believed there is a God in heaven who is able to deliver us. They believe that. And I hope that you this morning, I hope that you've been reminded that God is able. What was the question that God asked Jeremiah? Is there anything too hard for me? When John the Baptist began preaching to the Jews in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, John the Baptist said to the Jews in Matthew 3 and verse 9, he says, God is able to raise up these stones unto Abraham. God's able to do that. God's able. When God told Abraham that his wife was going to bring forth a child and she was over 90 years old, did Abraham believe God? The Scripture says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Why? Because Abraham believed that nothing is impossible with God. Abraham believed there is nothing that is too hard for God. But he believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God is able, God is able, God is able. Let me give you one other scripture in closing. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this. It says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you ever asked God for something that you thought, this is going to take a miracle? Have you ever asked God for something that you thought, this is going to take a miracle? Sister Josephine, I often think about how sick you were and how God lifted you up. I don't think they ever found out what was wrong with you, did they? Is there anything too hard for God? Oh, listen, doctors can't even diagnose what problems are sometimes. They can't figure out for sure what the problem is. And if they do find out what a problem is, they can't figure out how to fix the problem. But God is able There is nothing too hard for God. Doesn't matter whether it's raising the dead or healing the sick or saving His people from their sins. Doesn't matter whether it's building up or tearing down. There is nothing that is too hard for God. May God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.